All right. It's great to see everyone here today. We're thankful you've come to worship in the Lord's house. Just pull your attention to a couple announcements. The list is actually pretty short today. Awana's back up Wednesday nights, 6:30, pre-K through 12. Sunday school is going again at 9 before our church. If you have donations for Awana shop, you can put those by the coat rack underneath the coats for their end of the year store for the kids. If you're not getting the email, let us know. We'll get you the email. One of the announcements in the email is from Village Creek about their upcoming fall retreats. There's a ton of retreats going on. There's men and boys, there's men's, there's sons and, or not sons and daughters, fathers and, did you kids? No. So there's a huge list of their fall retreats, or some, I can't even talk. Spring retreats are kicked out on the website, so check those out. If you're interested in helping out in church nursery, see Jen White. They're looking for a little help wrangling all the kiddos. After church today, we're going to give you guys like 15 minutes to socialize, shake hands, do what you got to do. And then we're going to reconvene for our business meeting. There's two items. It should go super fast about the interim pastor. So 15 minutes, 20 minutes, we'll call you back. We'll get that knocked out. It shouldn't take too long. If you go through the emails, it's got the times and locations for all the Bible studies. So you can look at those. And from that, I usually forget one. Did I forget one? Yes? So after the business meeting, there's a missions meeting for 30 minutes. At 31 minutes, you may walk out of that meeting. Oh, that's just me interpreting. Anything else? Okay, let's turn to the Lord's word. Psalm 61. Hear my cry, O God, and listen to my prayer. From the end of the earth, I call to you when my heart is faint. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I, for you have been my refuge, a strong tower against the enemy. Let me dwell in your tent forever. Let me take refuge under the shelter of your wings. For you, O God, have heard my vows. You've given me the heritage of those who fear your name. Prolong the life of the king. May his years endure to all generations. May he be enthroned forever before God. Appoint steadfast love and faithfulness to watch over him. So I will ever sing praises to your name as I perform my vows day after day. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, God, we thank you for bringing us to your house today as a group of your people to worship your name and be in your word. God, we thank you for blessing this congregation with Pastor Smith and just the blessing he's been bringing your word from the pulpit week after week. And we just pray as we listen to him today that his words would be your words and that your words are truth. In your son's name, amen.
We are excited to welcome back Pastor Lee Smith. He's been a real treat to our church. Rochester, come and share the word. So, one more Sunday with him. And we'll see how it goes.
Thank you. Again, let me say it has been a great privilege for me to be able to come and minister God's word to these several weeks. I don't know how many times it's been so far. You've invited me back. So, but God has his purposes, doesn't he, in everything that we experience. Just a couple of things before. I don't know if to call this the commercial or not, but I did bring some copies of my book, Bible Conversations in the Gospel of John. And if you're interested in that, they're back on the reception area of church. And feel free to pick one up. Basically, there are devotionals based on messages that I've preached in the Gospel of John. So if you have something that interests you, please feel free to pick it up. The other thing I want to invite you to do, I guess one of my main ministries now after retirement is a Facebook ministry also called Bible Conversations. And if you would be interested in being one of my Facebook friends and receiving those devotionals, there's a sign-up sheet back there too. You can sign your name I think I got a way I can find you, I think, and invite you to become one of my Facebook friends. So if that's something that interests you, feel free. I've been working on it pretty hard. Right now I'm completing the book of Luke, and then I have, which is going to be a challenge, the book of Revelation. So I am really enjoying putting those together, and it's just another way of sharing God's word with people. So I'm appreciative of that. Anybody know Romans 8:28? You probably do, don't you? Let me quote it for you. See if I can get it right. God works every good and pleasant thing together for good for those who love him, who are called according to his purpose. Did I quote it right? Come on. No, I did not. I added words to it. What does God work together for good? Good and pleasant things? All things. What does that include? Tragedies, pain, sickness, disappointments, wrong behavior. But God uses all things together for good. That doesn't mean pleasant life necessarily here, but for our what good? Our eternal well-being. In the context, you have to see what comes after verse 28. Talking about eternity. So even the difficult things we experience, and I would say this to you as a church, even the difficult things that you've experienced as a church family, does that apply to Romans 8:28? It does. God uses all things together for our eternal good, for those who love God and are called according to his purpose. That was just a little extra. I got thinking on, I had 2 hours to think on the way down, so I should have been thinking about my sermon, I suppose, but somehow Romans 8:28 hit me. That's truth that we need, especially when we've went through tough times. It's still has a purpose in God's plan for our eternal well-being. And we can count on that. We can trust God in those things. That was the mini sermon. I decided to go back to Philippians chapter 1 today. I don't think my motives were wrong. Philippians is a great book for churches because of the purpose Paul had in writing Philippians. There's the key, I think, to Philippians, where he states why he's writing this, is in chapter 1, verse 27, where he says, "Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you," he's in jail right now, so, "or I'm absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel." I appreciate the music today, the songs, the worship. What were they about? Is it John, right? John told us the gospel. In this whole book of Philippians, Paul wrote that so our manner of life might be worthy of the gospel of Christ. It's a tall order for us, isn't it? Let's pray. Father, we thank you that we can come into your presence. You are our God. You are Savior, Savior. You are high and lifted up and exalted and worthy of all of our praise. And yet you humbled yourself to become one of us in order that you might make atonement for our sin and give us the opportunity to be forgiven and spend eternity with you. We thank you for your mercy and your grace. Lord, you show your mercy to us in many ways. You've told us through the Apostle Paul that all things do work together for good for those who love you, who are called according to your purpose. For I pray, I thank you for this church you have raised up, these brothers and sisters, as a light, to be a light in this community, sharing good news of the gospel to many people in this area. Lord, they're in a transition time. And I pray that you would give them wisdom as they move forward. I pray for the Grace Ministries. Lord, I pray that Grace Ministries would be a means of bringing about restoration and not just opening old wounds. Pray, Lord, for their, if indeed that's what your will is, that they call this interim pastor, Lord, that, Lord, I hear that he's even older than I am. Lord, so I pray for that man that you'd give him wisdom, give him strength, and give him safety in the many miles he'll be traveling. And it might work together for the good of your church here. There might be spiritual growth and emotional healing. They move forward in that task of living lives in a manner worthy of the gospel. Now I pray, Lord, that your word would speak to us today. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. There was a family who had a hobby. Their hobby was collecting semi-precious jewels and metal, that kind of stuff. So one day they went out to an old quarry, good place to find agates and fossils. And it was an old quarry, and it was filled with water, and they began their search. There was a mom and dad and several children, including four-year-old Eddie. I hope there's no Eddie here, child. And so they went on their search, and they found some really nice specimens of amethyst. They were really excited about it. One was a really nice sized piece. So they gave it to Eddie and told him to carefully take that amethyst back to the car. So Eddie went his way around the quarry, and just before he was about ready to leave, there were some lily pads, and there was a frog sitting on the lily pads. Do I need to tell you the rest of the story? You know what happened, didn't he? He threw the amethyst at the frog. This morning I want to talk to you about core values. Those things which are at the very center of what we believe is important. What are our core values? Hopefully, our core values are better than Eddie's. If you were to ask some people you know well, what do you think my core values are? What would they say? The choices we make and the way that we live are determined by our core values. Got that? The choices we make and the way we live are determined by our core values. But at the same time, the choices we make and the way we live show what our core values really are. See, what we claim our core values are and what they really are not always the same. But there's another question, perhaps more important, we should also ask, and that is, what are the core values God wants us to have? If we examine all that the scriptures say about what ought to drive us and be most important to us, what will we find? Well, we can't do that extensively today. But we can begin the process by listening to Paul talking about and demonstrating some of the core values which drove him. It comes in part of his letter to the Philippian church as he was telling them about his personal situation. What do his words reveal about his core values? Let's read the scripture. Chapter 1 of Philippians, verses 12 through 18. I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of rivalry, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. That's remarkable, isn't it? At the heart of Paul's core values was a passion for the gospel. His passion was that more and more people would hear the gospel and accept the gospel. And you see it in the decisions he made, beginning very soon after his conversion, in Damascus, then in Jerusalem, then in Antioch, then in his three missionary journeys recorded in Acts 13 through 20. He states it to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 2, where he said, I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. It's pretty clear, isn't it? You hear it when he talks about his plans. Listen to Romans chapter 15. He says in Romans 15, 16, this was his task, this is his purpose, to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles in the priestly service of the Gentiles may be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. And then verse 20, where he says, and thus I make it my ambition to preach the gospel, not where Christ has already been named, lest I should build on someone else's foundation, and so forth. You feel it in the words about what he would sacrifice for the gospel. Listen in Acts chapter 20, verse 24, where he says this, But I do not count my life of any value, nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course and the ministry I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. And you hear it in what he asked others to pray about. Listen to Ephesians chapter 6, verse 19. And also for me, he's talking about prayer, that the words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel for which I am ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. And in what he prayed for, when it came to others, a little verse from the book of Philemon, verse 6. I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for Jesus' sake. These scriptures show us, and Paul says he is driven by an inner compulsion to share the gospel based on a divine commission. I draw an application. The advance of the gospel should be at the center of our core values. Well, we could object. We could say, well, we're not Paul. We're not apostles. We haven't been commissioned and called to be missionaries. Why should the progress of the gospel be one of our core values? Let me suggest three reasons. First, people are lost and need Christ to avoid hell. Second, we have a mandate from Christ himself. We know it, the Great Commission. Go unto all the world and do what? Make disciples of all the nations. And a passion for the gospel will give us a perspective on life that will change our entire outlook and way of living. It really will. So why don't we have the progress of the gospel at the center of our core values? Let me suggest three reasons why we might not have the gospel at the center of our core values. First might be bad theology. When William Carey felt the call to go to missions, and he went to the leaders of the church to tell them about his calling and his desire to do it, and their response was, young man, if God wants to save the heathen, he'll do it without your help and mine. That's pretty bad theology. Or it might be that we have an unregenerate heart ourselves. Or perhaps we have a secular mindset. We have adopted our values not from the Word of God, but from the world we live in. When the gospel is at the center of our core values, it will give us a perspective which will take us beyond our natural self-centered concerns for success and security and pleasure and significance. Perspective is important. Let me illustrate it this way. What might be a pearl to a person? I was going to say lady, but maybe that's prejudice. What is a pearl to a person browsing in a jewelry store? Yeah, maybe it's a desirable purchase. What is a pearl to a chemist? Well, it's a mixture of phosphate and carbonate of lime in a little gelatin. What is a pearl to a jeweler? source of income. What is a pearl to an oyster? A solution to a profound irritation. See, when the gospel is at the center of our core values, it changes our perspective in at least two profound ways, which we can see and hear in Paul's words in Philippians 1, 12 through 18. The first is this. A gospel-centered focus will give us a perspective which will enable us to view the circumstances of life in a much different way. If the gospel is the center of our core values, it'll give us a new perspective on the circumstances of life. Let me read verses 12 through 14, and then we'll comment on them. I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me, circumstances, has really sealed to advance the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to the rest, that my imprisonment is for Christ, and most of the... That's for enough for now. Well, yeah. Paul's circumstances was that he was in prison under house arrest in Rome, awaiting a hearing before the emperor or the imperial court. Because of the violent opposition which took place in Jerusalem over Paul's preaching of the gospel. He had been incarcerated in Caesarea for 2 years and almost 2 years more in Rome. And he still did not know what the outcome of that would be. He could have been depressed. He could have been bitter. He could have asked, God, why have you let this happen to me when I obeyed your call and was doing your work? But that's not the perspective that we hear in these verses, is it? Instead, he was rejoicing, I believe, at the end, verse 18, he's rejoicing that his imprisonment has actually advanced the gospel in two ways. First, he says, the military unit whose job it was to guard imperial prisoners had the opportunity to hear the gospel. Paul would have been guarded by rotating shifts of four guards over this period of time. And there were others associated with the Roman government who would have also had this opportunity to hear the gospel because Paul was in prison. The second way his incarnation had advanced the gospel was that, he says, the Roman believers were emboldened to share Christ because he was in prison. Well, that's interesting. Why would his incarceration have emboldened them? Well, perhaps they saw that his boldness to share the gospel, even though he was in jail, would have motivated them. Perhaps they saw that they were needed because he was not free to share around the city, so they had to fill the gap. Perhaps they saw that his being in prison did not hinder the progress of the gospel. At any rate, their increased boldness brought joy to Paul's heart. Now, do you think this was an easy time for Paul? Do you think he was ever frustrated? I imagine. Did he have easy living conditions? No. Did he complain? Well, he might have, but we don't hear it, do we, here? His perspective was remade by his central focus on the gospel as a core value. See, if our core values are pleasure, our success, a peaceful life, or even our family, adverse circumstance can devastate us. But if our core values are centered in the gospel and its advancement, we will see opportunities when others only see roadblocks. Years ago, when Nike decided to expand their business, they sent a couple of salesmen to an African country. And the salesman got out of the plane and they looked around and they noticed something. Most of the people weren't wearing shoes. But they had two different perspectives. One man says, how in the world are you supposed to sell shoes when they don't wear shoes? But the other guy said, wow, look at this opportunity. None of them have shoes. See, our perspective makes a big difference. But there is also a second perspective which derives from being gospel-focused. A gospel-centered focus will give us a different perspective of people. I didn't have it. I wish I had been able to find some. I wanted to find some cellophane papers. You know what cellophane paper is, right? Different colors, red and green, I say. And so if I had a red piece of cellophane paper and a green one, and I brought a couple kids up here, and I gave one the red one and one the green one, all right? So I said, put them up in front of your face. And then I would ask, one that had the red one, what color are these people out here? What would they say? Oh, they're red. And the one that had the green, I said, what color are these people? What would they say? They're green. See, it makes a difference. Our perspective makes a difference on how we see people. What are some of the lenses through which we see people? Well, we might see them in terms of their politics, or physical attractiveness, or race, or money, or age, or nationality, or personality, or intelligence. You see, there were two groups of people within the Philippian church who were sharing the gospel with new vigor. There were those who were one in heart and focused with Paul, who shared the gospel out of love for Christ and love for Paul and love for the lost. He talks about those people in verse 16. And there was a second group who saw themselves as Paul's competitors, who shared the gospel to wrest the loyalty of the church from Paul, perhaps make a name for themselves, or hurt Paul. That's verse 17. They proclaimed the same gospel, but for different motives. I assure you, the 21st century church is no different. There are preachers and people who proclaim the gospel for good motives and those who do it for ulterior motives, maybe to make a name for themselves or to feel good about themselves or to build a super church for their own glory. But what I want us to observe this morning is Paul's reaction to this situation in verse 18. He says, what then? What do I make of this? How do I respond to this? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and that in that I rejoiced. He could have been angry. He could have ripped into these people. But he didn't. Why not? Because he was gospel-focused and not self-focused. His attitudes about people were filtered through the lens of the gospel. So Paul saw, I know there's subcategories here, but Paul saw people in one of two ways. They were either a person who needed the gospel or those who had accepted the gospel. There are only two categories of people. Those who need the gospel, those who accepted the gospel. Now, we know the subcategories. Those who accepted the gospel, some might be growing, some might mature, some might be immature, but still, the overall two categories, you need the gospel or you have the gospel. If you accepted the gospel, you're either an unbeliever or you're a believer. That's his perspective. When we view others through the lens of the gospel, it will change our perspective and attitudes about other people. It will free us from pettiness and harshness and prejudice and hate and revenge and gospel. When I pastored in Wisconsin during the years that I was there, at the University of Madison, they had this Gay Pride Week. And they had parades and I don't know all they had. But there was a preacher. Came up from Kansas, he and his little congregation. And they went around Madison with signs that said, God hates gays. Now, I would say that if this pastor... this pastor would not have been doing what he was doing if he had a biblical perspective on people. Not that I'm endorsing homosexuality, because I'm not. But a homosexual person is either what? Person who needs to know Christ, or a person who knows Christ and is not being consistent with who he is in Christ. Now look at the people sitting around you today. They are not people to be envied or gossiped about or used or controlled. They are your brothers and sisters in Christ, or maybe they're not yet, but if they're brothers and sisters in Christ, they are people that you are going to share eternity with. That cantankerous neighbor, difficult boss, schoolyard bully, lazy worker, or obnoxious relative, did I get in all in? Or is either a person, probably a person who doesn't know Jesus. The homosexual activists, the drug dealers, the rapists, or even Muslim terrorists are not people to hate. They are people who need Jesus. They need to be saved. So what color of lens do you and I use when we look at people? Is it the lens of the gospel? You see how important it is to have the gospel and the advancement of the gospel at the core of our values? You see, the gospel was at the center of Jesus' values. So central that he gave up the glories of heaven to come and die in our place for our sins to offer us forgiveness and eternal life. Not in spite of the fact that we were sinners, but precisely because we are sinners. But what did Jesus say from the cross about those who were crucifying him? You remember? Father, what? Forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. What did Stephen pray when he was being stoned? Virtually the same words, wasn't it? What did Paul say about the Jewish establishment which hounded him wherever he went? He has powerful words. Let me read to you what he says about that. Romans 9, I am speaking the truth in Christ. I am not lying. My conscience bears me witness in the Holy Spirit that I have great sorrow and increasing anguish in my heart. For I could wish that I myself were accursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brother, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. Chapter 10, verse 1. Brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God for them is that they may be saved. That's a person whose perspective is based on having the gospel as a core value in his life. If we would be like Jesus, if we would be like Paul, their values must be our values. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your Spirit work in inspiring and preserving the words of Paul, that we may learn from them about keeping our core values centered in the gospel. May we do that every day. In Christ's name, amen.